the honor and all of the praise. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you so much for braving the brisk weather. I don't know if that's called bravery, but anyway, thank you for coming on out tonight, Wednesday night. It's Wednesday night, right? Amen. We thank you so much for those that are you watching and worshiping with us virtually online. We thank you so much for checking in. Please check in on your device. Say welcome. Please do us a favor and be a blessing to us by smashing that like button or the heart symbol if you're on Facebook. And, of course, sharing it with your friends and followers, social media followers. And let them know you're at church. Let them know we're going to be receiving the word of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Are we ready to get into the word?
Amen.
All right. So tonight we're going to talk about the power of patience. And we're going to start in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. I think, you know, chapter 5 kind of sums it up. It's like James is, by the Holy Spirit, hitting a home run. You know, 2 weeks ago we talked about check your wealth, because the first third of James is talking about, you know, people who are prospering materially or monetarily. And, of course, that's so important because money tells the truth about what your faith really focuses on, right?
Amen.
And so if your faith is just for you and you're not really prospering to meet the needs and contribute more, you know, God gives us more so we can do more,
Amen.
Not just so we can have more. Amen. Amen. And so he wants us to be a prophet. And then, of course, tonight we're going to talk about patience. And patience and persevering have to do with the suffering or the problems you face in life. And that has to do with what tells the truth about your focus. Because some people focus on the pain and not on patience. And then that last section talks about prayer. And prayer tells the truth about your faithfulness. So money tells the truth about your faith. Problems and persevering through them tells the truth about your focus, you know, if you're going to be patient or you're going to be impatient. And then prayer tells the truth about your faithfulness. Because Christians, as we've learned and discovered, Christians are not really true Christians if they don't pray. And the whole context of this fifth chapter is a mature person is prayerful through troubles. So there's a lot of trouble in our house or around our house that we should be praying all times. We should have a plethora of things to pray about and to go to the Lord for. Now, if it's not you, it should be for somebody around you. Or somebody next to you, or somebody in the church, or somebody in the community. Amen. We should all be praying. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right, just giving you a heads up for 2 weeks from now, where we're talking about let us pray. And so prayer really tells the truth about your faithfulness. If you're really a faithful Christian, you would pray, and you would keep on praying. Prayer is like oxygen to a human being. Prayer is prayer is to a Christian. Amen. And so when you don't pray, it's not like you're breathing. All right. James chapter 5, verse 7. Now, I'm going to read it a little slower tonight, just so you can underline or underscore the word patient, because I want you to see the word patient kind of stick out to you, particularly in the first three verses that we read, verse 7, 8, and 9. 7 and 8, excuse me, I'm sorry. And or different references to patience. Verse 7, James chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren. He's talking to us. Everybody say he's talking to me. Until the coming of the Lord. So he's referencing you've got to be patient until the time frame in which you should be patient. the first mention of the word patience, he gives us a time frame and an expectation. You be patient until Jesus comes back. Amen? Jesus said it another way, he that endureth to the end. In Revelations, we're reading through Revelations. Remember, he said, he that endureth the end shall be saved. So in other words, we got to be patient until Jesus comes back. So everybody say this word, quitting or becoming impatient is not an option. All right, let's keep going. Be patient until it comes. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. So he gives us an analogy of a farmer who sows, he waters, and you know, takes care of the weeding and seeding and feeding of what he sowed until the fruit comes. Look at, he says again, waiting patiently for it to until it receives the early and latter rain. That means the beginning harvest and the last harvest. You wait till your faith and your faithfulness is fulfilled in its fruitfulness. Everybody say quitting or impatience is not an option. All right. Verse 8, you also be patient. Now, does he have to slap us on the face and get our attention? He said, be patient. Then he adds something to it. In that patient standing, establish your hearts. That means our heart has something to do with it. We'll talk about it in a minute. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. So he says Jesus is coming back soon. Well, somebody says, when? Well, that's an impatient response. Because just like your faith, you believe until the manifestation comes. You don't change. Your faithfulness stays faithful and fruitful until Jesus comes without changing. So we should be growing in our faithfulness and our fruitfulness because we're patient for the coming of the Lord's hand. Look at verse 9. So he tells us, he inserts some instruction. Do not grumble against each other, brethren, lest you be condemned. Complaining not only keeps you remaining impatient, inconsistent, irritable, but you open the door for the devil to start working his tool of condemnation on you. Condemnation, as we've said before, is a disease of our spirit. We know that, you know, the commercials come on, you know, get your boosters, get your vaccines, get this, you know, this season, you know, flu shots, pneumococcal pneumonia, I can't even pronounce the word. Yeah, pneumonia shots and all this other stuff. Get inoculated, right? Well, because there's bad stuff flying around, right? You want to predict, but see, the devil's always around to come in and condemn you. And what does that condemnation do to your spirit? It cripples your spirit, and it causes your faith to be dysfunctional. What happens when your faith is dysfunctional? You cannot grip or grasp the promises of God. You struggle with holding fast to the promise, holding fast to what God has said to you. And you become, I'm bringing it back to this lesson, you become impatient. And you become impatient because your faith is immature. It's imperfect. It's not perfected yet. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, let patience have its perfect work. So he begins with talking about patience through temptation, tests, and trials or trouble. Then he's talking about patience in at the ending. there's power in patience. There is power in patience. Often overlooked force of your newborn recreated human spirit. So he said, don't grumble. Grumble is just a telltale sign that you're impatient, and when you're impatient, you're irritable. And your other things, I'm going to give you some definitions of patience so we can kind of look at the opposite as well. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That means there's no inconsequential words. You'll be given an account for every idle word you speak. So when you start grumbling, mumbling, you start stumbling. All right. He said, my brethren, take the prophets. So he gives us another group of people that we should look at. Take the prophets who spoke of in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering. Look at this, verse 10, and patience. There's patience again. Third time in four verses. Or fourth time in four verses. Suffering and patience. Now, we saw Daniel told, we just got through reading it, right? We told not to pray because they put a law up. Can't pray for 30 days except you're praying to this statue, right? And guess what it cost them? A visit to the lion den. They were hungry, but he had to suffer going to prison with hungry lions in it. Well, God delivered him, right? But it was an example for us. What happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had to do what? They wouldn't bow to the statue. Right? And they said, throw them in the fire. Turn it up seven times hotter. Throw them in the fire. Did they try to get around it? They had to go through it. That's an example of suffering and patience. Everybody say patience. Everybody say there's power in patience. In patience, excuse me. And so we're reading Hosea now, right? Man, could you imagine being in his position and told, okay, go down and get the prostitute, marry her, have two kids from her. Now, she then gave herself to all kind of people. And you know it. The public knows it. But you're told to marry her. That's some suffering. Because you didn't get to pick your spouse. Amen. Then he has kids with her, and then what we read today. She left him. Went back to prostituting. And then what? He told her, go back and get her. So he had to spend money to redeem her or rescue her back. Spend resources to get her back at the house. Everybody said that's suffering. Because he had to spend the money. She cost him money. Then he said, don't capitulate with her for a period of time. I think it was a year. I think we were read this morning. So he couldn't even capitulate with his wife. Yeah, I know what the word means. I'm just trying to make it simple. That he just bought back. Everybody said that's suffering. Come on, y'all. They're an example of what? Patience and suffering. So we're talking about the power of patience. Now let's keep reading. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Jeremiah had to endure being a captive, right? Seeing his homeland split up and people being enslaved. Isaiah had to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. That's also patience, another word for patience, of Job's, and seen the end intended by the Lord. Now, Job lost everything. And they say his whole dilemma got restored in 9 months to 18 months, most scholars put it in that kind of time frame. But a 9 month, 18 month recovery is, you have to endure that. That's a long time. when you lose everything, including your wife, walk out on you, pack her suitcases, and tell you, you curse God and die. I'm out. He's already grieving over his kids, his servants, his livestock, his houses, his serious depression. He had to persevere. And disappointments. But it said, the Bible said he never charged God foolishly. Everybody said, the Lord is good. That's what he's saying. He said that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear by either heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So there's a lot of judgment, condemnation here that can occur from the consequences of being impatient. All right, let's define patience. So if you're writing notes, write this down, put patience. So we're going to give you some definitions to think about when we're talking about biblical patience. Patience is also, obviously, everybody kind of has an idea of what patience is, but patience is perseverance. Secondly, cheerful endurance. That means you go through things with a smile and still surrender to God in that sense and submit it to God and the people of God. Amen. So that's really a big definition right there. It also, in the Greek, I was looking it up yesterday and stuff, it also has a reference to being consistent and constant. So you can put consistent and constant. Consistent and constant. That means mature Christians, patience having its perfect work, are consistent. They're constant. Constant means don't change, don't waffle, don't vacillate. They're not up and down. They're not in and then out. They're not on fire for God 1 week, and then the next week they need prayer and they need a crane to lift them off the ground out of the valley. It's inconsistent. They don't say, I prayed for 3 days and shouted and rejoiced for 3 days and I was on cloud nine, and then they went to hell the next 4 days because they didn't shout or rejoice or praise God or pray. That's inconsistent. So patience, as he describes here with these three ideas, the farmer, the prophets, and Job, patience is perfected through our spiritual maturity. So we're talking about faith, living faith. That means we have to let patience help keep our faith steady and stable and steadfast. That's the maturing work it does. Because he's really underlined about our faith and how it responds to pain and suffering. Does everybody see that? Now let's flip the script. So write down what impatience, well, immaturity is impatience is connected to immaturity. That means our faith is not stable, not steady, not steadfast. So let me give you some ideas about this. Immaturity is impatient. Let's define impatient. It means restless. You notice how people can't be still and focus? They can't listen. They'll sit even in a church service and be checking email, playing games, texting people. They're distracted all the time. That's a sign or an indication of being immature is impatient. You're restless. You can't wait. And you see people at work, they can't focus on their work even, because they always have to be distracted by stuff. like they have ADD, attention deficit disorder. Impatience also, this is Webster's. I got these. Is short of temper. So the word patience is the same word that 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient and kind. So that word means even temperate, even temperature, or what we get the root word, thermostat. That means you control your thermostat. So impatience means also the short of temper, especially under irritation, delay, or opposition. Especially under irritation, they mad or somebody irritated or somebody said something to them, and now they're that's impatient. And then delay. It's not happening yet. That's why I gave us the farmer. Because the farmer knows that my seed is investment into my future. And then it's time, and then there's harvest. But I got to be patient during the time, and then the harvest, until the harvest comes up. Because time tries our trust. When we see delay, then we have to still obey God. But when you're impatient, you say, wait a minute, God's out of time. The promise is out of time. I ain't got this yet. Why hasn't it happened yet? Those are impatient statements. So, impatience again, restless or short of temper. Especially under irritation, one little thing, or even a slight thought of a thing, you flying off the handle. You flaming up and flaming out. What does that mean? Immature faith, impatient behavior. Are y'all here with me tonight? It means delay or opposition. So if you get somebody opposing you, now you're very impatient. Yeah, I'm going to get them back out. You know, you're already plotting, you know, kind of a comeback, clap back. Impatience. That's why immature Christians are impatient Christians. And they don't survive suffering. They don't serve very long. Amen. And they change up their sowing like a farmer. They say, well, ain't nothing happy. Why ain't happy yet? Legitimate question, but impatience is the wrong attitude. Amen. Come on, y'all say amen. Or say, oh me, if it applies. Praise God. If you doing all this challenging to God, and the people got why, that's impatience. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong spirit, because impatience helps your attitude. And then I got three more to give you. Number two, immaturity is impatience. And immaturity is also inconsistent, because we said patience is consistency or constance. You know, you're consistently faithful, you're consistently fruitful, you're consistently in faith, walking in faith and love. So inconsistency is the opposite. That means you're up and down, you're in and out, you vacillate back and forth. One week you're in faith, and next week you're ready to quit. You're in fear. All right, that's pretty easy to understand. So immature people are inconsistent people. Inconsistent with their time, their timeliness, their talent, and their treasure and their testimony. And you can see the big scope of things when most Christians only share their faith 1.5 times a year. with intentionality, then there's an inconsistency in obeying the Great Commission. When it's, we're always on mission. We always should be going, because he never said stop. We all should be going and inviting and compelling people to come to Christ and come to church. Thank you, dear. Give me an amen. Praise God. That we're inconsistent. And, you know, think about it. Impatience or immature people say, well, they ain't gonna respond. I don't want to be bothered with them rejecting me. So it's inconsistent to operate out of the fear of rejection. Or fear of somebody saying no. Or fear of what are they going to say. It's inconsistent. It's inconsistent to think, well, I believe in tithing, but never when times are tight or tough, tithing gets put on the shelf. And giving gets put on the shelf. Amen. All right. Insolent. These all start with I's. I-N-S-O-L-E-N-T. Insolent. Now, verse 9 tells us a little bit about this because it says, don't do what? Don't grumble against each other. So insolent means insultingly contemptuous in speech or conduct. Now, some Christians are real slick. They won't talk a lot of being mad or bad, but they'll give bad body language. I ain't gonna smile at you. I'm going to show you that I'm having a tough time and I'm mad at God. But God said in Numbers, they murmured in their house, their tents, but they murmured in their heart. Their hearts weren't established. And you're going to be walking around with a grief against God or a grievance against somebody else, and you haven't established your heart in patience. That's what he said, do, right? Establish your hearts. Be patient. Be also patient. Establish your heart. Get your heart right and keep it right. So insolent, I-N-S-O-L-E-N-T, means insultingly contemptuous in speech or conduct. That means we act or we talk insultingly. And you know it's an insult to God when you complain about your assignment, your alignment, your vocation, even serving him. I don't want to do that. You know, he wants you to serve him with gladness. Have a good attitude. Amen. And not be insolent and insult him by saying, no, I don't want to do it. And if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it with a bad attitude. You ever seen somebody cook with a bad attitude? I know one personally, myself. You know, you can cook with a bad attitude. But not thankful being for what? The food you have to cook. You ever do house chores with a bad attitude? Oh, praise God. Laundry, dishes, this got to do that. Connect the dots, ladies and gentlemen. Y'all connecting the dots? You can connect it to immaturity, which means you're impatient. The power of patience is not working in your life. Because these three examples, the farmer, the prophets, and Job, can tell us we can get through our pain. We can go through our problems. Amen. With the power of patience. Are y'all seeing this tonight? All right, The fourth definition of immaturity, because impatient people, immature people are impatient, they're inconsistent, they're insolent, and then fourthly, they're indolent. I-N-D-O-L-E-N-T. Adverse to activity, that's what that means, effort or movement. Adverse to activity, effort, or movement. That means they're habitually lazy. Because answer me this question, y'all. Y'all talk back to me. When are we on the clock serving God? All the time. So would that be fair to say 24/7, 365? Everybody say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the time to serve you 24/7, 365. I'm yours to command and control. So how come he can't control you when you got the remote in your hand? When you want to watch your movie or watch your show? How come he can't control you when that family member says, we got this going on, don't go to church today? How come he can't control you to say, I want you to be praying tomorrow morning for so-and-so, 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 and this? And we hit the snooze button, and the snooze button, and the snooze button, and the snooze button. Wait a minute, my show's on. Let me pause in prayer. How come he can't control us when we don't feel like serving? And we decline out or opt out or call out. Because, see, these three S's we're going to go through, suffering, sacrifice, and service, all get put aside when we don't yield to the power of patience. Now, being like Christ, he suffered. So guess what you're going to have to do? We're going to have to suffer with him. I'm going to show you some scripture in a minute. He sacrificed his life. What did he tell us to do, brothers and sisters? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. How often? Daily. And follow him. Follow his pattern of sacrifice. Jesus didn't get to do what he wanted to do. He chose to do what God wanted him to do. If he's in command, then let him have control. Amen? So indolent, being indolent is also a telltale sign of immaturity, which means adverse to activity, effort, or movement. Lazy. Won't pray. Won't sow. Won't serve. Won't sacrifice. Refuse to suffer. So all the activity is about making sure I'm convenient and comfortable and compatible so I got cushions around me so I never suffer. I know that's popular in our culture to get to a place where you never have to think about sacrificing or suffering. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We're supposed to suffer as a Christian. All right, first scripture, under suffering. You can write these scriptures down. Hebrews 2:9-10, I'm going to read through them real fast. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, by whom were all things, in bringing many sons to glory and make the captain of salvation perfect through sufferings. Everybody say suffering. So Jesus suffered. We're going to follow him, then there has to be some suffering. That means we don't always get to do what we want to do or our flesh desires and craves to do. And we can use the label, I'm grown, I'm retired, you know, I got my own schedule. No, that's all immature talk. And that's where you become inconsistent because suffering's there. And it's like, oh, I can't believe this is happening. Why this is happening to me? Amen. All right, Romans 8, 5 through 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Everybody say, woohoo. Everybody say, glory to God. But there's an if right there. If indeed we suffer with who? With him. That we might also be glorified together. We got to meet the conditions of suffering. We all says no suffering, no glory. Second Peter 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ, we all should, right? But he didn't say might. He said will suffer what? People going to clap at you, slap at you, come back at you, criticize you, ostracize you. Amen. It shouldn't be strange to you that people attack you because you come to church and give tithes and often, but some people, I don't want that. So they acquiesce or they yield to their family and friends who are ragging their tongues. Because we don't want to be bothered. All right? 1 Peter 5:5-10. 1 Peter 5:5-10. Look at this. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That means we should demote ourselves every day because your head gets big overnight. And you wake up and you think, I'm all that in a bag of chips. And I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it when I want to do it. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. Man, you need to humble yourself. If you got so much of a tight control of your life, your schedule, and your affairs, then you need to be demoting yourself several times a day. Amen. Praise God. Humble yourself that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in his faith, knowing that the same sufferings, everybody said the same sufferings, the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. That means everybody's got to deal with the devil on their own. Now, some people don't want to suffer dealing with the devil. We talked about buying and loosing, and some people look at me in the deer in headlights. What? You mean I got to pray the devil off my house? I got to get the devil off my back? Yes. Not releasing your authority is irresponsibility, which is connected to immaturity. Being irresponsible, not selling devil, take your hands off my money. Resisting the devil. I was in a business with a financial advisor of ours. Was it Tuesday? Yesterday. And I was reminded of that because you got to practice what you preach, right? We also have to practice what you've been taught. So it's a big money deal. Big money. Guy's moving his IRA over. The financial advisor is helping me. And I've been working this guy and working with him and his fiance for a minute. But then you have to realize, you know, sometimes people get funny when it comes to money. So it's six-figure sum of money, all right? Going to move it over. He's all good. We did the application, everything. Everything's good. And then it got to moving it. He's like, he's choking up. And, of course, he's out of town at the moment. And so we had to do the meeting via Zoom. And so we had bad phone. That's a phone call drop. Boop. And then he picked him back up again. Okay, here we go. We need you to log in, da-da-da-da, to your account to so we can start to roll over, transfer, blah, blah, blah. Large sum of money. And so he, and then the Holy Spirit just finally put thought back in my head. He said, why don't you deal with the devil? Because he's waffling on the fence because the devil's making him afraid. So I turned back, under my breath. He didn't hear me. Nobody else heard me. The financial guy didn't hear me. So I said, Satan, you take your hands off the money. But that's what he's talking about. The same sufferings. See, you cannot get away from the devil while he's still running around on this earth. You can't get away from demons. Spiritual opposition. That's why you can't be indolent. You can't be habitually lazy and say, well, I'm just going to take it to the pastor and let him help me get the devil off my back. You've got to be the one. Satan, take your hands off my body. Take your hands off my. So that it's an annoyance. Yes. The devil's a nuisance. Absolutely. But the same sufferings all of us have to deal with, our own devils and demons in our own backyard. Hallelujah. Jesus had to deal with the devil. You and I have to deal with the devil in his name. Amen. Amen? Amen. So I said, Satan, take your hands off the money in Jesus' name. Just under my breath. Call dropped again. Got him back on. Totally 180 turnaround. Okay, guys. We even talked them down to say, okay, you can put rollover less than what you intended to. He said, no, just go ahead and put the whole thing in. The whole amount that we agreed. Just put the whole amount. And he starts apologizing and thanking us. Thank you guys for helping me. Totally different countenance, totally different attitude. Why? Got the devil out of there, middle of it. And we have to do the same thing with the devil when it comes to our money. You got to get the devil out. Take your hands off my money. Everybody said, well, I want to just thank God that every need is met with heaven. You should do that. But you still got to do the other part. It's part of your suffering process. All right, let's keep going. but may God of all grace called you, who called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, verse 10, after you have suffered a while. Now, nobody likes to hear those scriptures. After you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's a purpose for this. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. Guess what we're going to be made perfect to? Mature, where you get to go through stuff. Perfect just means another word for maturity. Suffering is a Greek word that means something undergone, i.e. hardship or pain, especially subjectively, an emotion or influence. That means there's going to be pain. Amen. Pain is the suffering of persecution from people, the pressure of circumstances, the peril of danger, and the presence of problems. You can't avoid them. The inevitability of pain is inevitable. Right? Many are the afflictions, Psalms 34, 14, of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them, what? All. Second category of what we need the power of patience to help us do is sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. All right. Abel's sacrifice example is found in Hebrews 11:4. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now, sacrifice, listen to the definition here. An act of offering to a deity something precious. Now, I know you think sometimes, man, pastor just send out emails and texts, but it is a sacrifice of praise we need to be doubling up on and tripling up on. It ain't just not, oh, he's just trying to keep us busy doing stuff. No. That's immature thinking. That's impatient talk. What are we trying to grow in? Grow in patience. And get consistent with sacrificing praise. Because we're not thanking him or praising him enough. Because really it's the release of our faith that's acting on that. It's saying, I need to pray in the spirit more. I need to praise intentionally more. I need to thank, become an addicted thanksgiver and a praiseaholic. Not go through my routine and never change. Sacrifice. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about that. So first example, of course, in of faith is not about receiving something from God. I always notice that that's always coincidental, that the first mention about faith in the Hall of Fame of Faith is not about receiving something. But some people have the opposite perspective. They always want to get something from God and receive something from God. God healed me. God blessed me. God delivered me. God restored me. Thank God he does. But the first example of our faith is a sacrifice. It's not about receiving something from God. It's about giving something to God. So our faith, along with our patience, should be sacrificing. Let's give you some scriptures, some New Testament scriptures. First, we see spiritual sacrifices in 1 Peter 2:5. New Living Translation. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Now, the word to me was emphasize prayer, emphasize praise and thanksgiving and worship. Why? Because God's not getting the sacrifices up to him. We just read through Revelations where the prayers of the saints were mixed by the angel with the altar and they came up to God as an aroma. We know in Acts 10 that Cornelius, his prayers and his money, his offering, came up to God as a memorial. What was the memorial about? It's his sacrificing. He prayed to God continually, and he gave much alms to the people. He was always giving, but he was also always praying. And it came up for God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Secondly, we see we offer holy and acceptable sacrifices of a transfigured body and a transformed mind. Romans 12:1-2, New Living. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn and know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is clearly telling us that God wants us to be holy in our bodies and in our minds. So what's the sacrifice? Now, I know I'm going to stir up somebody's Kool-Aid, but I don't want to be mean or sound mean. I'm saying it with care and compassion. It's not, you know, in movies, they tell you those things in the front, right? Nudity, profanity, vulgarity, violence. You got to be clean in your body and your thoughts. So why do you pollute your mind? You got to give it to God. Sacrifice means I don't watch it. Sacrifice means I don't consume it. Because if it consumes my mind, then it's going to contaminate my relationship with God. My thoughts are not going to glorify God. They're going to horrify God. Well, let's keep going. Hallelujah. Third, the offerings to be a sweet-smelling and acceptable sacrifice. Philippians 4:18. Y'all seeing this sacrifice? At the moment I have all I need and more, I'm generously supplied with gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. So sometimes God looks at our meeting someone else's needs instead of just focusing on what we need, becomes a sacrifice acceptable and sweet-smelling. When you got yours, or you can go without getting yours and get somebody what they need for them, it becomes to God as a sacrifice. Oh, I don't have to get the new iWatch, Apple Watch. Let me get it for them. I don't have to get the new this. Let me get it for them. What was God doing with Mark Hankins when he told him about his Rolex? He said, let me go get my Rolex. He said, do you think it's good for you to get one and your father does not have one? So he sacrificed, paid it off in a year, but he sacrificed getting him one instead of getting his father one instead of just getting him one. Amen. See, we give systematically, spontaneously, but we also supposed to give sacrificially. Amen. Take someone else to lunch and buy them lunch. And not just eat a big, big lunch for yourself. Hey, let me pay for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Y'all got real quiet today. All right, tonight. All right, just a few more scriptures and we'll go. Praise God. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for the power of patience. See, when you're impatient, all this gets null and void. You don't want to sacrifice. You don't want to suffer. And we know about the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15, and Hebrews 13:16 is about giving to those to share and share doing good and to share with those. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to forget to do good and to share for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That means I don't come and just give my own or do my own. I share. Hey, would you like to have some of this? I know sometimes this breaks our thinking a little bit and stretches our thinking a little bit, but we have to think this way. Jesus said in John 15:13, there is no greater love than a man to lay down one's life for one's friends. Amen. The last area is service. Now, I don't have time to cover all that, but so we'll have to pick that up at another time. But I want to say this about service. You know, service is... what we exist in the church for, in the body of Christ. He didn't save us to sit down. He saved us to what? Serve. And how do we serve? Without hesitation, without reservation, or without limitation. But serving has to do more with the heart than with the habits. Because what happens when we're impatient, we say, well, why am I standing at this door running, being a hospitality when nobody knew was coming in? And then the next week or two, you don't see anybody new. Now we become impatient, and next time we're on task and we have that position, we're irritable. And our heart's not right. Because we don't even know how to handle somebody new coming in because it's now, I don't know what to do. That's like little childishness, forgetting your assignment. Or, whoo, you know, we had children's church and, well, all the children didn't come or that not, and then we get a little frustrated or maybe a little let down and we let our emotions get to us. And next thing, when we get double, triple the size of number of kids, it's overwhelming. and then we grumble. Are you listening to me? Come on, y'all. Y'all lift your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for the power of patience. So all these three examples, the farmer, the prophets, and Job, they all suffered. They all sacrificed. And they all served. What was the common theme? The power of patience. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. And I'll read this last scripture. James 5:8. Be also patient. Establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. We don't get to check out, step out, or step down. We got to be faithful to the end. Bottom line, immature people, Christians, are impatient, and impatient Christians often choose not to suffer, sacrifice, or serve with a humble and faithful heart. Praise God. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege and the opportunity to hear your word and to serve your purposes. In this time such as this, we know it's crazy, chaotic, confusing times. But Father, we thank you for this word about the patience that brings us back to center, being centered on Christ and centered and committed to following Christ fully. Thank you, Father God, for helping each and every one of us. Some people even jokingly, religiously think that, okay, I don't want more patience because the tribulation works patience. No, it's part of the process. We've got examples you've given us of suffering and patience. And so, Father God, do a work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives so that we can operate in maturity and in the power of patience. In Jesus' name. Everybody say